All right, turn if you would to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read verse 9 to the end of the chapter. It says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Of course, he's talking to Timothy. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Now, last week we started looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and there are three final admonitions that Paul gave to Timothy. In verse 1 through 4 of this chapter, Timothy was told to preach the word. Then in verses 5 through 8, Paul tells Timothy to fulfill his ministry. And now lastly, he tells his son in the faith, be diligent and be faithful. Now notice what it says in verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." You know what Paul is saying here? He's saying, "Timothy, hurry up and get here." Then he tells Timothy, he sent Tychicus to take his place in Ephesus. Look at verse 12. "And Tychicus have I sent to" what? "Ephesus." As Timothy hurried to Rome, he could stop in Troas and get the cloak, get the books, and the parchments. Look at verse 13. "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Now, Paul probably left them there in his haste to depart. Now, it's touching to see that in his closing days on earth, Paul wanted his dear son in his faith right at his side. But he was also practical. He needed his cloak because, you know what? Winter was coming on. And you know what? He wanted his books for study. Now, those books would be papyrus scrolls, and perhaps they were contained the Old Testament scriptures, and the parchments, they were made of animal skins, and maybe they were books that Paul wanted to read and study and then put his own notes in there. Paul was a scholar. He needed something to fix his mind on. Before he ended the letter, Paul urged Timothy to come before winter. You say, why is that? Well, all the ships would be in port during the winter since it would be too dangerous to sail. If Timothy waited too long, he would miss the opportunity to travel to Paul and it would be too late. Why should Timothy be diligent and faithful? We'll look at verse 10. "For Demas hath" what? "Forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to the Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia." Now, that gives us somewhat of an answer for Timothy to be faithful. You see, some in Paul's circle were no longer faithful. Paul couldn't depend upon them. Demas is named only three times in the New Testament. Yet these three times that he is mentioned tell a sad story of his failure. Paul listed Demas along with Mark and Luke as one of his fellow laborers. Demas actually was part of Paul's ministry for a while, and he was helping him out. No doubt he saw Paul perform some miracles. He saw Paul hold revivals. He saw Paul winning people to Christ. He sat under Paul's ministry as he preached. Then when you come to Colossians 4:14, he's simply called Demas. And then here in 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, Demas hath forsaken me. Now, Paul gave the reason, and that is Demas loved this present world. You know, it must have broken Paul's heart to see Demas fail so shamefully, yet it can happen to any believer. You know, if you've been here long enough, you've seen people depart, and you've seen people go into the world. And what a shame that is. They love the present world more than the one who died for them. I can't wrap my mind around that. And yet it happens. Another reason why Paul wanted Timothy in Rome was because his next hearing was coming up and only Luke was with him. Now the believers in Rome and Ephesus who could have stood with Paul had failed him. Look at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men what? Forsook me. But Paul knew that Timothy would not fail him. Of course, the Lord had not failed Paul either. And we read this in verse 17. Notwithstanding what? The Lord stood with me. Now, the Lord had promised to stay with Paul. And, of course, the Lord kept his promise. When Paul was discouraged and he was ministering in Corinth, the Lord came to his side and strengthened him. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 9 through 11. Acts chapter 18 verses 9 through 11. Now here we read this. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Well, after Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, Paul again was visited by the Lord, and once again the Lord encouraged him. Look at Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. Here we read, in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also, what? In Rome. Now, during the terrible storm called Euroclydon, when Paul was on board ship, the Lord also gave him strength and courage. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 27, Acts chapter 27, and verses 22 through 25. Here we read, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that what? Sail with thee. Now in that horrible Roman prison, Paul again experienced the strengthening presence of the Lord who had promised him, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, if you ever go through a really tough time, sometimes you feel all alone. Sometimes you may even feel forsaken. Sometimes friends don't come to your aid. Sometimes family doesn't even give you a call. But I'm here to tell you, there is one who sticks with you closer than a brother. It is Jesus who said, I will never leave thee nor what? Forsake thee. He is always with you, and he's there to strengthen you. Note that Paul's concern was not for his own safety or comfort. It was for the preaching of the word that the Gentiles might be saved. Now you got to think about this guy. Here he's in prison. He's been mistreated. People have forsaken him. But you know what? His friends that forsook him, he prays that God would forgive them. His enemies try him, and he looks for opportunities to tell him how to be saved. What a difference it makes when you're under the control of the Holy Spirit of God and filled with him. Paul says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might fully be known. You know, when I was a young preacher, it seemed like I was all alone up here behind a pulpit. And you know, it was a scary thing facing all those people. And you know what? I came across this verse, and this verse helped me out through the, especially when I started to preach, that the Lord was with me. And because he was with me, it gave me boldness, and he strengthened me. And I realized that when I'm behind the pulpit, I'm not the only one up here. Jesus is with me. And here he goes on to say that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the what? Mouth of the lion. Now, who is compared to a lion? Now, I know Jesus is, but there's another one. Satan. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Here you read, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may what? Devour. Now, perhaps Paul is thinking here and referring to some scheme of the devil that to feed him and hinder the work of the gospel as he preached it to the Gentiles. For a Christian, there are some things even more dangerous than suffering and death. One of those things is sin. This is what Paul had in mind. Look at verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from what? Every evil work. Now he was confident that the Lord would deliver him and take him to his heavenly kingdom. Paul's greatest fear was not death. It was that he might deny the Lord or do something that would disgrace the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Paul was certain that the time had come for his permanent departure. And he wanted to end his life race well and be free from disobedience. You know, we all ought to have that fear. That, you know what, there may come a time in our life where, you know what, we're pressed, seem to be out of measure, the devil seems to be attacking us, and that we would react in an improper manner and bring shame to that wonderful name whereby we are saved. Folks, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to live for him. You know, we need to die for self. Folks, let's live in a manner and live in a way that pleases our God at all times. You know, one of the things I pray for often is that these Christians around the world that are being persecuted, that they would maintain a godly testimony. And if necessary, be faithful unto death. And then I look up and I think, I say, God, help me if that would happen to me to be one who would remain faithful to death. I do not want to live in a manner that displeases you. Now, it's heartening to see how many persons are named in the closing part of this last letter that Paul wrote. You know, there are at least 100 different men and women named in Acts and in Paul's letters as a part of his circle of friends and his fellow laborers. Paul could not do the job that he did all by himself. Now, it's a great man who enlists others to help get the job done and who shares in the greatness of the work. Now, the Bible does not record the final days of the Apostle Paul. Tradition, however, tells us that he was found guilty and he was sentenced to die. Most likely he was taken outside the city of Rome and he was beheaded. But Timothy and other devoted believers carried on the work. As John Wesley used to say, God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. You and I need to be faithful so that if the Lord does not return, future generations may hear the gospel and have an opportunity to be saved. You know, there's not too many churches, even in Colorado Springs, that are preaching the gospel anymore. Most of them are false churches. Most of them are operated by false prophets. We need to stay true so the next generation can hear the gospel and come to know Christ as their Savior. Have a place where the Word of God is being preached and where it is taught. We are to be faithful because it's always too soon to quit. Now let's take a look at the book of Titus. And we'll title chapter 1, Our Man in Crete. Our Man in Crete. Now Timothy, he labored in the metropolitan city of Ephesus. Titus, he'd have his hands full on the island of Crete. Now Titus happened to be a Greek believer. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 2, and verse 3. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3. Titus was a Greek believer. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a what? Greek, was compelled to be what? Circumcised. Now, Titus had served Paul well on a special assignment to the church at Corinth. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Here we read, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. Now apparently Paul had won Titus to Christ through his own personal ministry. In Titus chapter 1, verse 4, we read this. To Titus, what? Mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He seems to have won both Titus and Timothy to the Lord through his own personal ministry. Now, the people on the island of Crete were not easy to work with, and Titus became somewhat discouraged. Like Timothy, he was probably a young man. But unlike Timothy, he was not given over to timidity and physical ailments. Paul had been with Titus on Crete and left him to correct things that were wrong. You know, sometimes you go to a church and there's all kinds of problems. And you know what? It would have been nice if that preacher would have took care of him if you're going to replace him. But sometimes you go there and you know what? You got to fix all kinds of problems. And what a burden that is. What a trying time that is. And that pastor that does such things, he needs to what? Be patient. He needs to love the people and care for them. But it takes time. I've often said when I leave this church, I want to leave it in a better shape than when I found it. Because when I found it, this was probably the worst church I ever been a part of. By a long shot. Well, the other one wasn't all that great either. But you know what? Let the other guy come in that follows me. And I guarantee you'd find this church an easy one to pastor. Everything seems to be in order. The people get along. We all love the Lord and we love each other. That wasn't the case when I got here. But I'm telling you, looks like Titus came in to a buzzsaw. Now, Titus had his share of problems at Crete. The churches there needed qualified leaders. And the various groups in the church needed shepherding. One group of false teachers was trying to mix Jewish law with the gospel. Notice what it says in chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 14. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the what? Now, who was the circumcision? That was the Jews, was it not? They were part of this church. And then look at verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn what? From the truth. Now, some of the Gentile believers, they were abusing the message of grace and turning it into license. Notice what it says in chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to what? Isn't that good? Amen. To how many men? All. Teaching us, now notice this, grace appeared to all men, but grace also teaches us some things, does it not? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, what teaches us? The grace of God. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live what? Soberly. That means we should have a sane mind, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from what? All iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of what? Good works. You know, the average believer that goes to a contemporary church, they believe that they're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And they are, and thank God for that. But they also believe, since they're saved by grace through faith, you know what? They have no obligation to live a godly life. That's why they live just like the world. They act like the world. They dress like the world. They're very worldly in their speech. You know what they think? Grace gives them a license to sin and have no consequences. But grace teaches us to live a godly life. By nature, the people of Crete were not easy to work with. Look at verse 12 and 13 of chapter 1. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, now notice this, the Cretans are always what? Isn't that bad? This is one of their own people talking about their own. They're what? Liars. Evil what? Slow what? This witness is what? Wherefore rebuke them what? Sharply, that they may be what? Sound in the faith. Those things are contrary to what God would have his people be. Now, here you got Titus going there, and this is the kind of people he needs to pastor. Not an easy place, was it? By nature, they weren't easy to work with. Titus needed patience and love to deal with them. It would have been easy for Titus to hear God's call to go elsewhere. But the marvelous thing about Titus is he stuck it out and finished the work he was called to do. In the first chapter, Paul reminds Titus of three responsibilities he had to fulfill. The first of all, he was to preach God's word. Notice what it says in verse 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through what? Preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the what? Common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, when you read this, you'll see this is a rather lengthy greeting of Paul. Paul emphasizes in this greeting, however, the importance of the Word of God. Four times he used the Greek word kata, which means down, but in the context, kata helps us to see the relationship between the ministry and the Word of God. You know, churches need to focus and need to make the Word of God a priority of their ministry. You know, you go to some churches, the priority's on music. You go to some churches, priority's on entertainment. That's why, you know what, people just don't want to come to a church that has the priority of preaching the Word. Now consider four phases. Now the first phrase, or four phrases, now the first phrase is according to the faith of God's elect. We read that in verse 1. Paul's ministry was governed by the Word of God. Now the purpose of his ministry was to share the faith, the body of truth that is contained in the Word of God. You say, well, who are God's elect? They are those who simply trusted Christ as their Savior. But you know what? That ministry, any ministry ought to focus on the Word. And when I'm talking about the Word, I'm talking about the King James Bible. There's only one Word. God only wrote one book. Notice the second phrase, the truth which is after godliness. Now, this matter of godliness is an important concept in Titus as well as in 1 Timothy. The truth of the gospel ought to change a life from ungodliness to holy living. Connie and I were discussing that today. She was telling, maybe even on the way here. Now, I didn't tell her what this message was about, but she was saying, you know, isn't it amazing? Some people claim to trust Christ as Savior and their lives do not change. There's no godliness about them. And I'm like, you know what? That's true. They may even be saved if they believed on the Lord. But you know what? It's that grace that saved them ought to produce something in their life. You know, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, my life changed. And by the way, it changed for the better. And that's why I have a hard time wrapping my mind around why people want to go back to the way they used to live. It makes no sense to me. I got in on life and life more abundantly, and I don't want to turn back. But holy living, you don't see much of that anymore today. You know, sad to say, there were people in churches in Crete, like church members today, they profess to be saved, but their lives deny the profession. This faith in Jesus Christ not only saves us, but it also ought to make us live godly lives. It ought to give us hope for the future. Notice verse 2, in hope of what? Eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We have assurance for the future because God promised it, and God cannot lie. So is He coming again? Yes. Is He going to set up a kingdom here on earth? Yes. Are we going to arrive in that new heaven? Yes. Are we going to walk streets of gold? Yes. Are we going to walk through gates of pearl? Yes. Are we going to drink from that clear river of water that flows from the throne of God? Yes. Are we going to eat from that tree of life that bears 12 manner of fruit every month? Yes. We will be in that place where there is no more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, and no more tears. We have a lot to look forward to. Then the third phrase, he says, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Notice what it says in verse 3. But hath in due time manifested his word through what? Preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Now God reveals his message through preaching. You ever notice you can go to a church, and when you hear the word preached, you go, wow, I never saw that. You ever notice that? And how God ministers to you and teaches you new truth through the preaching of the word? I mean, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? Now, this does not mean the act of proclaiming the word, but rather the content of the message. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching or the message of the cross to save them that believe. This word of the gospel was committed to Paul, and he now commits that same word to Titus. This ministry was according to the commandment of God, and it wasn't given by man to the Apostle Paul. As in 1 Timothy, the title Savior is often repeated in Titus. The God-given written word reveals the Savior because the Scriptures speak of Him. This is our hymn book. And a Savior is what sinners need. Then we have the fourth phrase. It says, after the common faith. Look at verse 4 of Titus chapter 1. To Titus, mine own son, after the what? Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. From the common what? Faith. You know, don't you think it's funny that you people have all different kinds of faith? Well, I have faith. Well, I practice my faith. You know, the Catholics will say they got faith. The Calvinists say they got faith. You know, Methodists will say they got faith. You know, Charismatics say they got faith. You know, Baptists say they got faith. But they're all different. How is that possible? It's supposed to be common, is it not? We're all supposed to have the same what? Because we're all supposed to have the same word. So why is there all these different kinds of faith? Well, man has distorted what the Scriptures say. But you know what? My faith ought to be the same as everybody else's faith. There's only one faith, is there not? There's not a bunch of them. And faith cometh by hearing, and what? Hearing by the Word of God. You know, all who possess the same faith, they all have the same common salvation too. Now, some may have got saved through reading a tract. Some may have got saved because someone knocked on their door and shared the gospel with them. Some may have got saved during a church service where the gospel was preached, it came forward and someone led them to Christ. But you know what? The salvation remains the same. It's through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But you know, it is amazing what some people believe and what their faith is, and it does not line up with Scripture. Now, as you review these four statements, you can see that Paul related everything in his ministry to the Word of God. His calling and his preaching depended on faith in Jesus Christ. He wanted Titus to grasp the fact and to make the Word of God a priority in his ministry. Remember at the first church I preached, we had some visitors. They walked out after the service and they said, you know what? We got the idea that you really love the Word of God and it's important. And I said, you're right, and it is. You know, we need to keep a priority on the Word of God here at Faith Baptist Church. Throughout all three of the pastoral epistles, there is an emphasis on teaching and preaching the Word of God. You know what a local church ought to be? A local church ought to be a Bible institute where the Word of God is systematically taught in a practical way. Probably about 28 years ago, we had a guy come to our church, Dr. John Albers. Anybody remember him? Connie, okay. None of it. But anyways, he had an earned doctorate degree. It wasn't, you know, delegated dignity like I have. And anyways, he earned it. He'd been in the ministry for decades. He came here with his family for 6 months. And prior to him leaving, he had moved on somewhere else. He told me this. He said, you know what? He says, you ought to charge people tuition. Because this is a Bible college here. He says, and I've learned more in 6 months under your ministry than any other place I've been. Now, this guy was no slouch. He had a PhD. push here dummy degree. But I mean, that's amazing. And I was just, what? I was only here maybe a year, year and a half. But that's what a church ought to be. You ought to be able to leave the house of God and get something from the Word of God. All right, we'll stop right there. And we'll pick up next week, Wednesday, Lord willing.